Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
Good to see all of you. I'm glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, I want to thank you as well for being with us today. And as always, let's grab our Bibles or grab a Bible app. And we're actually going to be in several different passages today, so you can just take out maybe your worship guide and take notes. We're going to be in several different places. But today what we're doing is we're concluding this series that we've been on going through called Reason to Believe. And in this series, what we've been doing is we've been giving evidences for the Christian faith and trying to answer some of the difficult questions that may be asked of us. And today we're really blessed to conclude by looking at what may be the most difficult question of all to answer. In fact, the Christian author C.S. Lewis said this about what we're going to be talking about today. He said this. He said, it's atheism's most powerful weapon against the Christian faith. Remember, you're thinking, what is that? What is atheism's most potent, powerful question in regards to the Christian faith? Well, quite simply, it's the problem of pain. It's the problem of suffering. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. I have it right here, The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. It's a great little book. And in chapter 2, he says it this way. I just want to share this with you. He's going to kind of sum up what is the problem of pain. Here it is. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God was almighty, he would be able to do what he wished, but the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. That's kind of the problem of pain, really in its simplest form, and that is what many believe to be atheism's most potent weapon, most powerful weapon against the Christian faith. Why would God allow pain? Why would God allow suffering? Or you might have heard it this way. Here it is. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? God is sovereign. God is good. But I know I've got pain. I know I got suffering. And so I understand how someone might land here, right? Someone could land there. I get that. Because then no one's going to deny. We got pain. We got suffering. We got these things going on. One philosopher put it this way, to live is to suffer, right? And for all of us, suffering takes on different degrees, individual to individual, but church, there's not an individual that you will meet that has not experienced pain and suffering. And some of you, even today, even if you're here watching or listening, you're experiencing pain and suffering. So that's the tension. How do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God in light of the fact that we are currently experiencing difficulties, suffering, pain, and we got all this stuff going on? We're going to look at this. Let me say this on the onset. This is a difficult thing to talk about. It's a difficult thing. And so we need to be aware of that because we go through suffering. And some of you are going through suffering right now. But as I was praying through this, as I was thinking through this, As your pastor, it is my responsibility, I believe, to teach and preach in such a way that we as the people of God can go through pain and we can go through suffering, and through it we can still worship the living God. And so here's the way we're going to kind of tackle this and look at it. It's going to be kind of in two parts, all right? First thing what I want us to look at is the flaw in the question. And that's the question, why would God allow pain and suffering? There's a flaw in that question, several to be sure. And then I want us to look at the biblical responses to that question. Hey, how do you answer that question? God is sovereign. God is good. But yet I'm going through pain. How do I reconcile that? So let's begin this way. Let's look at the flaws in the question. Flaws in the question, right? Here's the deal. Bad questions are going to lead to bad answers. And some questions like this question, they're flawed. The question, why would a good God allow pain and suffering? It's a flawed question. It's a flawed question. I've talked about some of this before, but there's at least three flaws with that question, all right? Three flaws. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I want to get to the biblical responses to it, but let's just understand that it's a flawed question. Three major flaws in this question. First flaw is this. It assumes that God has not done something. That's a major flaw in that whole question. Just to sit there and say, just because I don't see evidence that God has addressed pain and suffering, it must mean that he has done nothing. I mean, from my perspective, it appears that God is on the sideline. I don't see it, so it must be true. But the reality is God has done something about pain and suffering. It has not come to its final culmination, but God has done something. So that's a flaw. That's a flaw in that question. There's another flaw in that question. It assumes you know more than God. That's a flaw. It does, because you're sitting there and you're saying, no, this is what you're saying. If I was God, I would address pain and suffering in a manner differently than the way that he is addressing it, right? So you're kind of putting yourself above God. You assume that you know more than God. You could say it inversely. Kind of inversely, you would say something like, you say something like this: my way of thinking is superior to God's way of thinking, and so it puts you in a position of pointing your finger at God, right? Like, God, why would you do this, God? I would do something different. So that's a flaw in the question. The third flaw in the question, this is really the greatest flaw of all in that whole reasoning, that question. It assumes that comfort is the highest prize. It does. When you say, a good God would not withhold comfort from me, and if he does withhold comfort from me, it means he's not good. It assumes that the most important thing to God is our comfort, that that's the most valuable thing of all. But I submit to you, what if there's something greater, higher, more glorious than your personal comfort? What if there's something bigger than that? What if there is? I know, man, in the West and in America, man, we do everything we can to avoid discomfort. But what if God's glory is of higher value than my personal comfort? What if our holiness is of greater value than our personal comfort? Church, my desire is that we would be a people who are more bothered by our sin than we are bothered by our personal suffering. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for us as a people. But those are three flaws. That's a question. You're going to ask me the question. That's the flaws, right? It assumes that God has done nothing. It assumes that you know more than God. And it assumes that comfort is the highest prize to be had. Flaws. All right. It's a flawed question. Nonetheless, people ask the question, so how do we respond? As a people, as a church, how are we to respond to that? So let's continue by looking at the biblical response to the question. How are we to understand this? How are we as a people, people of God, how are we to understand the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God in the light of pain and suffering, right? I do know this. When you're going through pain, when you're going through suffering, Christian, cliche answers are not soul satisfying, right? You know what I mean, guys. You know, you're going through pain, you're going through suffering, and someone, I don't know, misapplies the Bible verse to you. It sounds good, it sounds right, but it's like you're sitting there. I'll give you an example. You're sitting there and you're going through deep pain, deep suffering, and some well-meaning Christian says something like, well, God will not give you more than you can handle. And I think to myself, well, that verse, you're not even applying it properly, right? You're not, because clearly God has caused people to even lose their life. God, he's gonna be with you, but that's a whole other message. It's a whole other message. That's not soul satisfying, man. That's not so satisfying. When I'm sitting there in pain and... So what is soul satisfying? How are we to understand this? Well, I believe that there's five biblical truths that will help us understand this. Now, it's not gonna answer everything, but I think these five biblical truths will be soul satisfying for anyone going through difficulties and pain and suffering. So I wanna look at these five biblical truths. I've called them five foundational stones, and you can call whatever you want to, but these five pillars will help. I wanna walk through it. Let's just go through it. First, I'm going through pain, I'm going through suffering. First, know this, right? God is not responsible for evil. You gotta start there, all right? And some people ask, well, where did evil come from? Like, we all know it's here. How did evil get here, right? Well, we gotta look at the Bible, we gotta see what the Bible says, right? The Bible says evil was not always here and it will not always be here. Real quick, Genesis 1:31, check this out. It says this, God saw all that he had made, check it out, church, and it was what? Very good. It's not just good, it is exceedingly good, all right? Everything God created is very good, all of it. That's what it says. In the Garden of Eden, there's no sin, there's no suffering. Now, if you can, go to the end of your Bible, Revelation 21:4, here we hear this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, that's the picture of the new earth and the new heaven, all right? So you look at the Bible, and you're gonna come to the very first thing. You're gonna say, in the very beginning, there's no pain, no suffering, no evil. At the very end, there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no evil. But in between those two events, we got some pain, we got some suffering, we got some bad things going on, all right? And that's where you and I are at right now. We're in the middle. So where'd it come from, though? Where did the evil come from? Well, once again, we're not gonna go into this in detail, but the Bible teaches that it came from us, you and I. Our first mother, our first father, Adam and Eve, rebelled, Genesis 3. That marks the onset of suffering and toil and pain and death. But let me say this as firmly as I can, God is not responsible for evil. God does not do evil. God is not evil. He cannot be tempted to do evil. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted with either, neither tempts he any man or individual. God's not responsible for evil. Scripture affirms it over and over again. There ain't nobody's gonna stand in front of God and point a finger at him and say, you are evil. That will never happen. The only thing that will be attributed to God is that he is good. That is it, all right? Bible says God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Bible says all that is in the world, even the evil, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, all of that is not from God. Isaiah 6 says God is holy, 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 right? There is no evil in him. So it got initiated. What initiated began with the rebellion, sin. Follow me on this real quick. We're going to talk about evil real quick. Just real quick. Evil is not really a created thing like you think about creation. Evil is the absence of something. Evil is the absence of perfection. Evil is the absence of holiness. It is the absence of goodness. It is the absence of righteousness. It's a negative. It comes from something that is lacking. In the in-between, how'd that lacking occur? Well, that a lacking occurred. Me, yeah, absolutely. God's hands are not dirty in this at all. There's not. Real quick, let me say this before we get to the second foundational point. This is something that you hear. Why, and I talked about it, why do bad things happen to good people? That's, once again, a bad question. Here's a better question. Why does anything good happen to bad people? I am bad, but I receive a lot of good things. No one asked that question. No one asked that question. We're all bad, but we all enjoy good things. There is only one time in history that God allowed a bad thing to happen to a good person, and that is when Jesus died on the cross. Outside of that, there has never been a bad thing happen to a good person. Only Jesus. That's the first kind of pillar. All right, second truth, foundational stone. This is helpful. God can use evil to accomplish good. Right. And that's one of the most amazing things about God. I mean, God can take that which he did not create, sin and evil, but through his sovereignty, through his goodness, he can take it and he can use it for his purposes. He does that. He does it. Let me just give you three quick examples, and you'll all be aware of these, okay? There's some examples. First, God uses pain to draw people to Christ, right? Once again, that's many of your testimonies. Many of your testimonies, you would say that's exactly what's happened to me. The truth is, when our life is trouble-free, we can, I don't know, you can forget God. You suffer, man? You suffer? I remember when I broke my collarbone, now I'm on my longboard. I'm not thinking about God. I wreck, my collarbone breaks, I immediately start praying to God. You know what I'm saying? We know this, all right? Two, there's another way he uses it. God uses pain to sharpen our character. It's sharper. Pain sharpens it, man. God has ordained that one of the ways his children become more like Christ is through suffering. Romans 5:3, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces, check it out, church, perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. I've shared this with you before. I mean, it was years ago. I don't know, maybe many times, I don't know. There is an explorer of the last century. His name is Wilford Thysiger. He wrote a book called Arabian Sands. I read it when I was younger. It meant a great deal to me. And he says a lot of things that's influenced me. One of the things he says, it's a quote, and I want to share it with you because it really sticks with me. He said this, "The harder the life, the finer the person." The harder the life, the finer the person. I found that to be true. Often the most generous, kind people I have been around are those who have suffered greatly. And often the least compassionate people I've been around are those who have lived a life of privilege. I don't know why that is. I've been in some poor places, man. I've been in some poor villages, and you will not find better people. You will not. And I have been into some rich cities and some rich neighborhoods, and you will not find ruder, less generous, if that's appropriate use of English. I don't know, is less generous? I don't know. Sharpens us, man. Third thing, God uses pain to discipline his children. Now, discipline isn't punishment. Punishment is retribution. Discipline is a loving way that we correct someone's behavior so they will enjoy a better future. And that's just three examples. That's three examples. Three examples of how God uses pain for good. But church, let me give you the greatest example of all. The greatest evil turning into the greatest good, right? When Christ was nailed to that cross, greatest evil. There is no evil that will come above that. That is the greatest evil that's ever occurred, and it resulted in, by God's grace, for God's glory, in the greatest good. All right, so amen. So we got two pillars there. Pain and suffering, the sovereignty of God. God's not responsible for it, but God can use it. We'll go to a third pillar. God will judge evil and suffering. All right? You might hear something like this. If God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, why don't he do it? If he can, man. You're going to sit there, you're going to watch the news. You turn the news on, you're going to see some evil, evil stuff. Make you want to cry, man. Make you want to hide. If God had the ability to stop that, why does he not stop it? The answer is twofold. First, he will. Amen. Day is coming when, we've talked about this, it's all going to be eradicated. But the second thing I would say, you know, what's holding God back? No. Why doesn't he do something today? I watch the news. Why don't he do something today? What's holding him back? Well, I would say, in part, maybe you. Bible says that God is delaying his return so that more people will come to faith. It's his loving kindness. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. Check this out. But is patient towards you, not wishing or desiring or wanting that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what's holding him up? What's holding him up? What's holding him up? The Digo people are holding him up, guys. The Digo people. It's a people group in East Africa. They've never heard the gospel, and he loves them. It's holding him up. The Adi of India, 9 million people who do not know Jesus. His loving kindness is holding him up. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your coworker. If you're listening, watching, or here today, and you don't know him, he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Fourth kind of pillar in truth. God allowed Jesus to suffer. I find comfort in that. I find comfort in that, right? I see, when I see others suffering, when I'm going through suffering and trials and all of this, I do not serve, I do not worship, I do not follow a God who has not suffered. God entered into suffering. He stepped out of heaven. He took on human flesh, and he suffered right along with you. And he knows. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet what is without sin. God knows. There's not a pain or a suffering or that you will go through that God is not intimately familiar with. And the fifth foundation pillar, I would say, is this. God has greater things ahead for Christians. Now, I want to say this not in a trivial way. I do not say this in a way to minimize pain and suffering. That's not what I want to do, but it helps me. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this. Here we go, church. Here we go. For this light momentary affliction, that's this life, is preparing for us, Christian, an eternal weight of glory, what, beyond all comparison. And you read that and you're like, who wrote that? The Apostle Paul wrote that. And he uses that momentary affliction. That's weird, man, momentary. Don't feel momentary. Don't feel momentary. Paul five times had his back shredded when he was flogged with 39 lashes and a whip. Three times he was beaten with a rod. But he says, it's a light momentary affliction. It's preparing me for an eternal weight of glory. Romans 8:18 says it like this, for I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You and I, Christian, that's what it says. Now, it's not denying it's not hard now. I'm looking at you and I know all of you have suffered. Some are suffering right now. I do not want to diminish that at all. And it's hard. And I hope that you speak to everyone with the knowledge that you're speaking to a person who has suffered. Helps you speak more lovingly and graciously. It always does. But in heaven, let's think about this. Let's say you've been there 54 million days. In heaven, and it's pure bliss, and you're sitting there and you're looking ahead and you're like, I got an eternity of pure bliss to come. And if someone come up to you, they walk up to you and they say to you, how has your existence been? You would probably instantly say it's been absolutely wonderful. Words cannot describe the joy, the delight, and the fulfillment of heaven. But then if they said, but what about that time prior to being in heaven? I imagine you might think back and think, yeah, that was hard. There was pain. There was a suffering. I can't deny that. But when I put it in context of the light and the glory and the outpouring of love and the goodness of God, it is not worth comparing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, I love this. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. All right, let's go back to the question. What many people believe may be atheism's most potent weapon against us. Let me just read this, just again. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do that which he wished. But the creatures are not happy, therefore God lacks either goodness or power or both. Well, at first glance, that's a difficult question, but it's flawed, right? It's flawed. It assumes God has done nothing. It assumes you know more than God. It assumes that comfort is the highest prize. But we just set down five foundational truths that will help us get through. One, God is not responsible for evil. Two, God can use evil to accomplish good. Three, God will judge evil. Four, God allowed Jesus to suffer. Five, God has greater for Christians. Church, I know personally, and I know because I am blessed to meet and pray with many of you that we go through difficult things. But God is sovereign and God is good. Let's pray. Our Father, God in heaven, you are good. And I just want to pray for us as a people of God that we would understand suffering and pain correctly and worship you through it. Father, I pray for those here today who are hurting. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray for healing, Father. We ask, but ultimately we pray for your will to be done. And we pray that as a people of God that we would think upon pain and suffering correctly. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. 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 That's hard, man. That's hard stuff. We are blessed at this time to have the Lord's Supper together as the people of God. And so we're going to move into that real quick. When you came in, I hope you received the elements. If you have not, if you would raise your hand, if you're in the balcony, you don't have it. If you raise your hand, we got Renee right here. And he'll get that to you. And right over here, we got somebody. Real quickly, before we take the Lord's Supper, I just want to talk about the Lord's Supper a bit. Oftentimes, people might wonder some questions, and I just want to answer them. You know, people will say, some will say, who can take the Lord's Supper? Here at Silverdale, we practice what is called open communion, meaning this, if you are a believer, you're a Christian, you are welcome to the Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christian, I would say this lovingly but firmly, this is not for you. This is a family meal. And if you have not repented and believed, you're just outside the family. So let it pass. Second group of people who should not take this is if you are a Christian, but you're currently walking in unrepentant sin. Now, we all walk in, I sin, man, but I repent. But if you find yourself in the situation where you're sinning and God is laying on your heart saying, you got to repent, and you're saying, no, I will not. I will keep enjoying that sin. The Bible says, whoa, you don't need to come to the table. Let the cup pass. But once again, the glorious news is this. There is no reason why everyone here today cannot take the Lord's Supper. If you're sitting there and you're in that first category and you're going, man, I'm not a believer. All you got to do, I'm telling you right now, you repent and you believe. It's that simple. You repent, man. Father God, I repent of my sin. Jesus, save me. Save me. Boom, he saves you. And as soon as he saves you, you know what he says? Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Come to the table. Come to the table. Or maybe you're in the second category. You're a Christian, but you're walking in unrepentant sin, and you know it. You know it. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, if you've ever, as a Christian, this is to all the Christians here, if I was to ask you, raise your hand if you've ever walked in unrepentant sin, we'd all be raising our hand because we've all been there. This is not something that we're unfamiliar with, okay? So if you're sitting there walking in unrepentant sin, don't think you're the only one who's done it. We've all had a season of walking in unrepentant sin. Come on, man. And what I say is stop. Just stop. Just stop. 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 How easy is it? Stop. Just repent. Father, I hear you. I agree. That is sin. And I will, by your grace and power, I'm going to walk differently. Now, tomorrow, you may struggle, but you're going to run. I repent. God said, come on, brother. Come on, sister. It's time to take the Lord's Supper, all right? So there's no reason nobody here can't take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to get that straight. I want to read to you. I'm just going to read to you 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 29. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28 says this, let a person, that's us, examine themselves then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. So right now we're going to take a moment. We're going to practice what the Bible says. It says, let us examine ourselves. Church, I'm going to sit down over here. I'm going to pray, examine me and my heart, and I want you to examine your heart. You can come pray down here, man. Let's take a time to examine us, and then we'll come, our hearts, and then we'll come and have the Lord's Supper. Let's examine. Father in heaven, your name is holy. Our prayer is for your kingdom to come. Our prayer is for your will to be done here on earth like it is already being accomplished in heaven. As a people, we ask that you forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Father, we pray that you would give us our daily bread. We pray that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would keep us from temptation. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. As I was praying, there was one thing I did want to mention because I hope it's helpful. If you are a Christian and you're repenting of sin, and we all ought all the time, I want you to understand, and I'm saying this to myself as much as I'm saying to all of you. When you repent, leave it there. There's no need to walk in guilt or shame after that, okay? I just want you to know that. You lay it down. He forgives you, all right? I realize it's ongoing. Life is ongoing, but it's ongoing. At this time, if you could, let's take the elements, and if you would, put the bread at the very top. And I just want you to grab the little tab there and pull it back. And let me read 1 Corinthians 11:23 to you. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, here we go, church. Here we go, church. This is my body, which is for you. Do this, what we're doing here, in remembrance of me, of Christ, Jesus, our Savior, church, body. Take the bread, remember your Savior. At this time, if you would take the juice and turn it up and grab the tab and pull that back carefully. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, this is so beautiful, is the new covenant. That's the covenant of grace that you only enter into by repenting and believing. He says, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, church, you proclaim, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And my friend, he will return. Let's remember our Savior Jesus in the new covenant. Let's pray. Father, Father God, there is not a person in this room who has merited salvation. It is all grace. Thank you. Father, I pray that we would be a body of believers who walks in grace and knowledge, and that we tell people about you, that we'd be a people committed to our church, committed to this service, that we would pray for the service, that we would attend and encourage. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we exalt you, and we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, our hope of glory. Amen.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.